Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we do desire a deeper love, a deeper walk. Lord, we desire a prominent displayed faith that shows confidence and rest and peace and hope. In the midst of a life that is filled with many shadows and variations, Lord, ups and downs, things that stress, and joys that cause us to celebrate. Lord, emotions are varied, but yet through it all, Lord, your people need to have their feet upon that rock that is steady and calm and secure and sure. And we are grateful for your word that instructs us and tells us and reassures us that you are able to fulfill what you have promised, and that what you have promised will be delivered to your people. You have stretched out your faithfulness through history. Lord, you have shown it over and over and over again, and we know that you do not change. And so, Lord, we persevere, and we wait, and we press on. And we thank you that you are worthy of such faith, trust, and reliance. Continue to encourage us through your word. Strengthen us, Lord, that we may be prepared to meet the challenges of the next moment, of the next hour, of the next day, of the next week. As long as you give us breath, may we be faithful. And we pray this now for the glory of Christ, in his name. Amen. As you take your Bibles and turn to Jeremiah chapter 29, and we're going to read this morning perhaps one of the most quoted verses from the book of Jeremiah. Perhaps it's written on your rearview mirror, or on your bathroom mirror, or on a card you keep in front of you in your car. A little verse talking about the plans of God and what you can expect from Him. And we'll get there. It follows on the heels several chapters earlier from Jeremiah chapter 17, perhaps one of the other most quoted verses. Not so pleasing and not so encouraging. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can understand it? We know, and we live in the flesh, we live in this world, we know the challenges that we face. And we come to understand that God is with us, and He is for us, and He works in us and through us. He works in and through the circumstances of life. And so, to put it in context, chapter 29, God has told His people, you are going to be leaving this place. Right? These are the blessed ones. These are the chosen ones. These are the ones part of the faithful few. These are part of the remnant that God will work through to bring forth the Messiah. He said, pack your bags, you're leaving. In 605, Nebuchadnezzar came through and he took some of them back to Babylon with them. Really, trophies. They were prizes of his military endeavors. He's rushing back to Babylon to show the nation there that he has what it takes to be ruler. His father had just passed away, and he comes and delivers some of these, the best and the brightest, to his people and say, look, we have conquered. We have achieved. Having coalesced his power and gained the rulership there in Babylon, he endeavors to go back and to fight the Egyptians and to bring them into submissions. And I'm bringing some history in for a purpose here, because there was thought and there was understanding that, you know what, hey, maybe Egypt is our hope. Even though God had said, pack your bags, the people in Judah and Jerusalem were looking for another way. And in that, God continued to have grace upon His people and continue to deliver the message. And we've looked at it over the course of these past months, that God said, lay down your thoughts, your hopes, your aspirations, and walk out and surrender, and you will find grace. And continually it met with resistance. And finally, in 597, the majority of folks were carried off to Babylon. Remember, the ones who left their homes and their jobs, left the life they knew, were the blessed ones. And that's hard to comprehend, to give up what you have and what you know and what you've grown to love in this world and to be thrust out into a foreign place where they don't even speak your language. And you're one of the blessed ones. And we've contemplated this, right? The response, humanly speaking, God, where are you? Why have these things been done? Aren't you powerful enough to deliver? Aren't you? But God has said He gave His word. And if I can underscore one thing to you, God is faithful to His word. And if He says you need to go, you go. If He says wait, you wait. If He says pray, you need to pray. If He says give, you need to give. If He says whatever, you receive, you listen, and you do. As Jim read from Psalm 117 this morning, two short verses, but two comprehensive requirements for His people. To praise the Lord. All nations, to extol Him, all the peoples. To see Him as He is, to appreciate Him as He is, to understand Him as He has revealed Himself. And throughout the book of Jeremiah, He is at work. He is delivering His people. He will see His people through. He is there to stand at a place to give hope, to give confidence, to give assurance, all predicated upon His word that He has given. And through His word, we see His love, His steadfast love towards us. It doesn't shift, it doesn't change. He is steadfast in His love for us. And in that, He is faithful. And His faithfulness endures forever. And I want you to keep that in mind forever. Because that's important when you contemplate and consider the promises of God. Right? You're probably tired of me saying this, but God has all eternity to make good on His word. Don't expect it in 5 minutes or in 40 years or before you die. He lives outside of time. But you can be assured of this. He is faithful. And we see in Scripture the stories, the record, the continual demonstration of God's faithfulness through lives, through generations, through centuries, through millennia, through the course of all recorded history. God is faithful. And so what? We trust. We believe. We surrender to His word. We believe it and live according to it in light of it, even though this world says it doesn't make sense. It's a fraud. It's a lie. And the heroes of faith are those who took God at His word and lived not for the moment and not for a lifetime, but lived according to that word for all eternity. Right, the book of Hebrews and the great chapter of faith in Hebrews chapter 11, what does it say? They died without receiving the promise. Are they losers? The world would say yes. They gave themselves to a lie, to a fairy tale, a fantasy. But oh no, they are not. They are to be held up and esteemed as those part of the great cloud of witnesses that surround us, those who took God at His word and lived and died, expecting God to fulfill His word. And you put it in the context of Jeremiah chapter 29, a ravaging of the country of Jerusalem and Judah, right? It was God's territory, if you will, by His own directive here on this earth. This is my place. And it has been overrun and ransacked and pillaged. The perspective changes here as Jeremiah is writing. really through chapters 21 through 28, it was addressed to a king. It was addressed to a specific individual in the time of the decline of Jerusalem and Judea. But here in Jeremiah chapter 29, Jeremiah is writing to these people that have been carried away. Right? They're captives in a foreign land. They've heard the word of the Lord. And now the Lord is, he's giving them hope. He's giving them encouragement. He's giving them strength through the words of Jeremiah that all is not lost. Still contending for the truth because the word on the street says God's word is not true. It's only a short time. In a couple of years, you're all going to be back here. We've looked at that over the last couple of weeks. But Jeremiah has given the word of the Lord to encourage these people into faithfulness and to deliver them through all the questions and through the hardships and through really the wondering, what do we do here? What's our role and what's our purpose? A very valid question. Taken out of a place where you could worship the Lord and the temple was there and what He asked of us and what He required of us was right here in our midst. And now we're in this place and there is no temple. There is no cultural understanding of who this God is. In fact, the gods, small g, around us look very strange and are despicable. So how do we live? And God encourages these people and calls them to act in such a time, in such a way, in such a place. We can read the history of this if you're interested. If you haven't done so, I encouraged you at the beginning many months ago. In 2 Kings chapter 24, verses 14 through 17, tell us the history of the king and these individuals being carried off. Carried off to captivity, but carried off with the great promise that God is going to bring them back. Just like the promise that God gave to Abraham, your offspring will be in Egypt, will be in that land for 400 plus years, and then I will bring them back. Remember him saying that? And he was going to deliver them. And generation came and went in Egypt. And what did God do? After 400 plus years, he brought them back. You see the pattern that's instilled? That God works through time, through generations, but he's faithful to his word. He's faithful to deliver on his promises. I've entitled this sermon, Between Now and Then, because that's where we live. Between this moment, right now, and then, the question is, when is our then? What is our eye focused on? What is our heart longing for? What are we pursuing? What are we investing in and desiring to achieve? In one of the songs we sang here this morning, it focused before us the words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Hopefully that's in front of you. Hopefully that's the then that you are trying to pursue and living carefully to achieve it. Because that day impacts the focus of the moment and of tomorrow and what you pursue. And what you invest in, and how you do it, and how you love, and how you forgive, and how you treat your neighbor, and how you pray, and what you give yourself to. Between now and then, we find the revelation of the Lord. We find His instruction to us how to live faithfully as He has called us. And He assures us and delivers us the outcome that He is moving towards. And all of these stand to strengthen us in the moment. strengthen us in the moment, and assure us in the future that we cannot or will not fail because God is faithful. If you'd look to Jeremiah chapter 19, verse 1. These are the words of the letter that Jeremiah the prophet sent from Jerusalem to the surviving elders of the exiles and to the priests, the prophets, and all the people whom Nebuchadnezzar had taken into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. This was after King Jeconiah and the queen mother, the eunuchs, the officials of Judah in Jerusalem, the craftsmen, the metal workers had departed from Jerusalem. The letter was sent by the hand of Elisha, the son of Shaphan, and Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, whom Zedekiah, king of Judah, had sent to Babylon, to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. It said, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses and live in them. Plant gardens and eat their produce. Take wives and have sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage, that they may bear sons and daughters. Multiply there and do not decrease. But seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for it in its welfare you will find your welfare." We'll pause there for a moment at the end of verse 7. And what we see here is Jeremiah is writing. It was sent to Babylon, to Nebuchadnezzar, to the king of Babylon. Interesting subject or recipient for the letter here. Jeremiah is sending the letter to the king of Babylon to let him know the purpose for God's people there. That they are to thrive where they are placed. Nebuchadnezzar, watch these people because I've called them to a great task. Keep your eye on them. Because in their faithfulness and in their desire, you will observe in them these things I have called them to. It's almost as if there's some accountability. And as we read and consider this, think back into Egypt. What did God call his people to in Egypt? And what was the end result? To faithfulness and living. And what did God do? He blessed them. And as a result of that blessing, they became a threat to the Egyptians. So great was the blessing of God upon this distinct group of individuals that the Pharaoh in Egypt took note. It was fearful. It was led to oppress and to persecute, to kill and to seek to destroy. But he would not accomplish it. Why? Because God said, "I will bring them back." Did some die? Certainly. But through that, God was faithful. He is faithful. And those who are faithful believe God's word to come true. And so you have out of that story, they're walking out of Egypt, and what are they carrying in a box? The bones of Joseph, who said, "I will not see the day, but it's coming. When God takes you out of here and brings you back, take me with you." The eyes of faith beyond the here, right? Beyond the now, looking forward to the then when God will fulfill what he has said, but what he has promised then impacts now. And what does he call these people to? Build houses. You've just been ripped from yours, and you've lost everything. Get to work. And that's key. He has labor for his people. Jeremiah 29:11 comes in the context where he's called his people to work, to get to work, to labor diligently. It's not to sit back and, oh, the Lord knows the plans he has for me and his plans for good. Remember, he told you to get to work before he ever tells you about those plans. Put it in context. Build houses and live in them. Plant gardens and eat their produce. Take wives and have sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage that they may bear sons and daughters. Multiply there and do not decrease. Right? I'm going to send you to this land and you're going to thrive there. What kind of land is it? A dark, godless, oppressive place? They're not like me. They don't think like me. They don't have my worldview. And God sends them out and says, thrive there. This first point. Thrive where I have planted you. Thrive where I have placed you. Thrive in Fayetteville, North Carolina in 2024. It is more accommodating here for us than it was for them there. And if God tells them there to thrive, you think he expects it from us? To live faithfully, to get to work, to contribute to the city, to the culture around you, to let your voice be known. Don't just sit on the sidelines. Don't circle the wagons and gather together and go to a commune somewhere and think I'm there with you. I sent you there to make a difference, to be on display before these people. And you notice through here the great emphasis. Yeah, we're going to build houses, we're going to plant gardens. But the priority of family, the priority of continuing on what God called his people to do, to raise up sons and daughters, to make sure that that moves forward. And you know, there may be two, if not three, generations of people in Babylon. And the ones that have left are probably not the ones going back, at least with any memory. But you know what? You've got your understanding of God to live out. You've got a light to shine in that area. And I'm calling you to live, and I'm calling you to serve in your family and in the city, in the civic responsibility. You have a duty to contribute, to let your voice be heard. Thrive where I have placed you. You think of the comprehensive call here in verse 7, seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you. God has sent them there. They are envoys. They're missionaries. Placed there by him to impact the place of their residence. Not out of chance, but out of design and intention and purpose. And not only have you been called to seek the welfare, but you've been called to pray. To pray. And oh, how we need to pray. Because when we come in prayer, we are coming before God Almighty, who is bigger, stronger, wiser, can change the heart, can change the course of history through the intention of his will. His arm is longer, his strength is more prevalent than we could ever imagine ours to be, even collectively as a nation. He raises up kingdoms and he takes them out. And he says, oh, by the way, while you're there working and while you're doing what you can, continue to reach out and entreat help from me. Knock on the door. Invite me to come and to be a part of what you're doing there. Pray on behalf of the city, the place where you are, the nation that you are in. Not only for it, but also for yourself. For in its welfare, you will find your welfare, your well-being, your measure of peace, and the ability to fulfill the duty at which you have been called. There's much more that could be said. But believers in Christ, above all, need to be the model citizens, the fervent and faithful workers, right? The diligent soldier, the faithful teacher, housewife, husband, right? We are examples to the world around us. And if we bear the name of Christ, we have an obligation as we represent Him to make His priorities and His calling our priorities, to be those who contribute and don't just look to take. Somebody mentioned to me recently, we're called to be a fountain and not a drain. I have no idea where it came from. They referenced it. But it's a picture for us, right? We as Christians, we have the abundance of God, the calling of God. We have the promise of God. We have the assurance of all eternity. And if we believe it, we'll practice life here, exemplifying the depth of our faith. Are we thriving? Or are we observing? Are we fluffing our pillows to get comfortable? Counting, doing inventory of our earthly resources so as to make sure we're increasing here. I pray not, I hope not. I pray that we are giving careful, faithful, diligent attention to thrive where He has placed us, not only in our families, but also in our communities and in our country. Verse 8, for thus says the Lord of hosts. Remember, when we see that, we think of military might and strength. He is the Lord of all, the commander and general of the host of the armies of God, the host of heaven. He's the God of Israel. Do not let your prophets and your diviners who are among you deceive you. And do not listen to the dreams that they dream. For it is a lie that they are prophesying to you in my name. I did not send them, declares the Lord. Thus says the Lord, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will visit you, and I will fulfill to you my promise to bring you back to this place. For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for your welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. The point from this for us is to stay focused on the revealed Word of God. There's a lot to distract, and we've looked at this ongoing cacophony from culture around us, that it's only a short time, it's only a short time, it's only a matter of months, and we're all going to be back worshiping in this place. And God has said 70 years, 70 years, 70 years, and they still say a short time, a few months. Through all the voices, what do we hold on to? What do we receive? What do we walk in? How can we live in this world where so many people, you can turn on Christian television, you can go into a Christian bookstore, and you can get grace, and you can get godlessness under the same roof. It's not new. It has been around as long as God has revealed His Word. There is a propensity in the human heart to cultivate a different path, to exclude Him, to shut Him up, to discount what He has said. But we are called to stay focused on His revealed Word. And how do we do that? We better know what He has said. And Jeremiah comes back. And he declares the word of the Lord. It is 70 years. It's 70 years. It's 70 years. How many years is it going to be?
70.
You're smarter than all of them, just about. Right? There was a few that understood. It's 70 years. The Lord says 70 years. How long is it going to be? It's going to be 70 years. And when 70 years is completed, it says here, for Babylon. Not for you, it's for them. Because something's going to happen after 70 years to Babylon, and what's that? Judgment is coming. After 430 years, I'm going to bring you out of Egypt, God told to Abraham. Why? Well, he's going to judge Egypt, but he's coming to judge the Amorites who are in the land because their sin wasn't fully baked yet. And he's given them time, and it's through judgment. And he's giving this to Nebuchadnezzar, and he's telling them, watch out, you have 70 years. And God's people will be delivered, and you're going to be judged. Don't worry, Nebuchadnezzar, you're going to be long gone. And your son and your grandson will be here. They're going to deal with this. Right? But you see, God having sovereign control over time, over history, and when He speaks, you need to listen. I need to listen. When 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will visit you. And I will fulfill to you my promise and bring you back to this place. These two I wills here are the clear revelation of God for His people to give them hooks to hold on to. Places to, in the rock face, if you will, of Babylon, to hold on and not fall. To hold on and to move forward, to move higher, to press on, to show yourself that you take God at His word and you follow in faithfulness. So what do? You study. Isn't that what Paul told Timothy? Some of his last words that he wrote, do you your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. Faithfulness demands knowledge and understanding of God's word so that you can take Him at His word, so that you can implement it in your life, so you know what to pray for, you know what to pursue, you know what the objective is. If you don't study His word, you're left to your own heart and your own desires. And that's a dark, desolate place. It's as big as you. Pretty small, isn't it? Self-centeredness, self-seeking. But God says, when 70 years are completed, I will visit you. I'm coming to check. I'm coming to deliver on my word. I will fulfill my promise to you. So study. And not only study, and I go back to Deuteronomy chapter 6 with this, not only study, but where you're at, teach what you know. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, now this is the commandment, the statutes and the rules that the Lord your God commanded you to teach you, that you may do them in the land to which you are going over to possess it, that you may fear the Lord your God, you and your sons' sons, by keeping all His statutes and His commandments that I command you all the days of your life, and that your days may be long. Hear therefore, O Israel, and be careful to do them, that it may go well with you, and that you may multiply greatly, as the Lord your God of your fathers has promised you in the land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in the house, and when you walk on the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. He continues on with a warning. You're going to go to a land, and you're going to be in a place that is filled with blessing and ease and comfort. Take heed. Take care lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt, verse 12, out of the house of slavery. It is the Lord your God you shall fear, and him you shall serve, and by his name you shall swear. You shall not go after other gods, the gods of the people who are around you, for the Lord your God is a jealous God. Right? God has revealed himself. He's revealed himself in his word. We study, we teach, we come to understand that there is a battle for truth in this world. It has been since the beginning, since the serpent in the garden deceived Eve and Adam with a lie. Those lies continue to go on. We can read of these lies if you look down to verse 20. Hear the word of the Lord, all you exiles, whom I sent away from Jerusalem to Babylon. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, concerning Ahab the son of Kaliah and Zedekiah the son of Messiah, who are prophesying a lie to you in my name. Behold, I will deliver them into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and he shall strike them down before your eyes. Because of them, this curse shall be used by all the exiles from Judah and Babylon. The Lord make you like Zedekiah and Ahab, whom the king of Babylon roasted in the fire, because they have done an outrageous thing in Israel. They have committed adultery with their neighbor's wives, and they have spoken in my name lying words that I did not command them. I am the one who knows, and I am witness, declares the Lord. You would have think that the dissenters were left back in Judah and Jerusalem, wouldn't you? The dissenters came with. The false prophets found themselves on the caravan over there, and they didn't mince their words. They continued to put forth these false doctrines, these false words of the Lord, the defiance against God. And he's continuing to do the work in their midst, of having to show himself faithful. But God gave a promise here. He says, I will deliver them. Nebuchadnezzar is going to come for them. And they will be well known as unrighteous, unfaithful, judged by God. And they will stand as an example and as a testimony to the faithfulness of God and the extent to which God will go to preserve his truth and his word. He says, I will deliver them. And understand this, I am the great I am. And I know and I see what's going on. The Lord knows. He knows what's going on. He knows what's being said. He knows about the life apart from the Word of God. He knows about sin and rebellion. But he has called us to stay focused upon what he has said about discernment and about calling through deceptive messages. Not only in Babylon, but also the word is filtering out of Babylon back to Jerusalem and Judea. It's going back the other way too. Verse 24, to Shemaiah and Nelam, you shall say, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, you have sent letters in your name to all the people who are in Jerusalem, and to Zephaniah, the son of Maaseiah, the priest, and to all the priests, saying, the Lord has made you priest instead of Jehoiada, the priest, to have charge in the house of the Lord over every madman who prophesies, to put him in stocks and in irons. Right? You are to persecute the ones who give the word of the Lord, who testify faithfully. Why have you not done this? Verse 27. Now why have you not rebuked Jeremiah of Anathoth, who is prophesying to you? For he has sent us to Babylon, saying, your exile will be long. Build houses and live in them, and plant gardens and eat their produce. So Jeremiah is back now in the land, in Jerusalem, in Judea. He's in Jerusalem. And a letter comes back the other way from this guy, Shemaiah. And Zephaniah the priest is reading this letter, and Jeremiah hears it. Really, it's an accusation of faithfulness, isn't it? Jeremiah can look back. I told you exactly what the Lord said. 70 years. It's not short. It's long. And certainly the Lord told those people there to build houses, to plant gardens, to be fruitful, to contribute, to thrive. Jeremiah is contending with false doctrine, lying in the name of the Lord. Verse 30, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. Send to all the exiles, saying. So now Jeremiah is sending an email back across the Fertile Crescent. Thus says the Lord concerning Shemaiah of Nehelam. Because Shemaiah had prophesied to you when I did not send him, and has made you trust in a lie. Therefore, thus says the Lord, behold, I will punish Shemaiah of Nehelam and his descendants. He shall not have anyone living amongst his people, and he shall not see the good that I will do to my people, declares the Lord. For he has spoken rebellion against the Lord. Another demonstration of the judgment of God when individuals rebel against his word and seek to lead others astray. What did Jesus say? It'd be better to have a millstone tied around your neck and tossed in the ocean than to lead one of the little ones astray, to lead somebody astray with the word of God, to distort the truth. You will find yourself forever judged, separated from him. Speak carefully. Teach carefully. Know what God has said, right? Study, study, study. And when you know what God has said, if you have to quote God, the Lord says in Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 30, right? The Lord is going to judge you. Put it back on him. It's his word. And the more we can get to plainly declare what he has said, perhaps the more confidence it will give us to enter into the conflicts that surround us. But take warning, you will not be popular. The word of the Lord sent Christ to the cross. And Jesus said, that will be my followers as well. But do we have another path? Is there another journey to pursue? And the answer is no. For the Lord has given his word. He's revealed his truth. His truth includes his plans, his welfare, future, and a hope. He promised all these things. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you future and a hope. Oh, what a glorious message. A string of promises here for us. Do you believe it? Do you trust him? Are you willing to wait for him? And that's where, just real quickly, wait patiently for him and continue to faithfully pursue. This verse 11 comes in the context. Verse 12, then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord. I will restore your fortunes and gather you from all the nations and all the places where I have driven you, declares the Lord. I will bring you back to the place from which I sent you into exile. And you look at these four I wills here, and you think of the questions that he's answering. You know, the people in Babylon, are you listening to me, God? He says, I will hear you. Are you here amongst us? He says, I will find you. Do you care? I will restore you. Are you faithful? I, the Lord says, will bring you back. The thing is, it's not here, and it's not now. And so you have faith. You need faith. It's not here. It's not now. You wait. You wait. You wait. You wait. Psalm 27, the last verse. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. A struggle for all of us to wait upon the Lord. He has given His word. He said He will, and He will in His time. The fourth thing, and lastly, thrive where you're planted, stay focused on the Word, wait patiently. Very important. Understand that any other path leads to judgment. Verse 17 to 19, thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, I am sending on them a sword, famine, and pestilence. And I will make them like vile figs that are so rotten they cannot be eaten. I will pursue them with the sword, famine, and pestilence, and will make them a horror to all the kingdoms of the earth, to be a curse, a terror, a hissing, and a reproach among all the nations where I have driven them, because they did not pay attention to my words. Why are they under judgment? Because they did not pay attention to the word of the Lord, that I persistently sent to you by my servants the prophets, but you would not listen, declares the Lord. There is judgment at the end of any other path than surrender to the word of the Lord. And don't lose sight of this, and I know our time is up, and I want to be respectful to you, but God made great promises. I will hear you. I will be found by you. I will restore. I will bring you back. Definitive, declarative statements of blessing and promise. He makes definite, declarative statements for others of judgment, of destruction. I will make them like vile figs they cannot be eaten. We'll pursue them with the sword, with famine and pestilence. We'll make them a horror to all the kingdoms of the earth. And who is this? Verse 17, behold, I am the great I am sending. He is the one who fights. We looked at a couple examples here in verses 20 to 23 and then 24 to 29. Right, God does this. He works this out. He knows, He sees, He judges rightly. He knows His faithful ones, and He knows those that do not listen, by a hardened heart have plugged their ears and go their own way. Oh, that we would live for then, now. If you don't, you will wish you would have. And how do we do that? We understand the word of the Lord. We understand the work of the Lord. We understand what Christ has done and what He has called us to, what He has saved us from, and what He has instilled in us Above all, we're going to see in the next chapter, as they unfold before us, He gives His Spirit to His people that they may know Him and walk in Him. And through that relationship, they will not be any need for instruction because He will reveal Himself. And yet we take the word of the Lord and we are called to move forward and to thrive as we implement it. Let's bow our heads. Father, what a great promise of Your provision and Your presence with us. And Lord, when we see and understand it in the context, there is obligation for us to get to work, to be diligent with our time and with the efforts of our hands, the length of days that You give us. What wonderful promises are in store for Your people. And yet faith is required. Because we wait for that which we cannot see in the moment. We live for that which we cannot perceive in the moment. We live for that which has been told to us but has not yet come. And that's what You desire. And as we live for then, we will live faithfully now. Help us, Father, to lengthen the perspective of our sight and of our longings. Get us out of years and decades. And may we long for eternity. Encourage us in such a way that we invest in that which will last. Father, help us to be mindful of our responsibility, but also of the consequences. For not all will come to find plans of relationship, of blessing, of restoration. In fact, taking Jesus at His word, many will find the end result of the wide road, which is destruction, separation, torment. Lord, You have promised both. And what separates those two is the response to Your word. Both the written word and the living word. I pray, Father, each one in here knows You. But I know from Your word and from history that that is probably not the case. There are individuals in here trusting something other than Christ, with hopes and longings and desires. In investing somewhere else. Believing the lie of the world that it's here and it's now and you can have it all and you will be happy and joyful as you pursue this or that. It's so insidious. It's so pervasive. And it continues to perpetuate the lie that has always, as long as this earth and Adam and Eve have contended in the garden, fought against Your truth. Lord, I pray that You would deliver individuals in here this morning from that. God, that You would humble them before You, before Christ, before Your truth, that You would show them that He is the way, the truth, and the life, that no one can come unto the Father, that no one will experience Your blessing and Your restoration without Him. Father, for those of us who know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, help us to thrive where You have placed us. Help us to stay focused on the Word of God. Father, help us to wait patiently for You. And as we wait, to be encouraged to share and to testify, to be witnesses of Yours, to herald the message of blessing, but also of judgment. And may You do Your work through our ministry. of faithfulness. Father, we are grateful that you are the great I am, that you are the one who has made great and eternal promises, and that you are faithful to deliver. You are strong enough to see it through. May we live with confidence. May we live with hope. May we live with peace, knowing, God, that you are the one who strengthens and you are the one who delivers. And we pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen.
We'll go ahead and close out our service today. Sing together a portion of the song, All I Have is Christ. We'll sing the first couple of verses, and we'll close with the chorus twice. So if you would stand with us and sing.
Amen. I pray that Jesus is your life. He is your future. He is the hope. Give you some homework. Go and pick up your Bible this afternoon or sometime this week and read the book of Daniel. Because Daniel is living in this exact time. He is being fruitful in the land where he has been placed, along with, given their Babylonian name, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Right? They are living as God called them to. He is using them to declare his truth and his glory before Babylon. And as Daniel answered, and I'll close with this, blessed be the name of God forever and ever, to whom belong wisdom and might. He changes times and seasons. He removes kings and sets up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what is in the darkness, and the light dwells with him. To you, O God of my fathers, I give thanks and praise, for you have given me wisdom and might, and now I have made known to me what we ask you. God gave Daniel what he needed, and he is faithful to give us what we need. May we go and walk and live in faithfulness. God bless you all as you go. I'll try not to. You keep me honest, though. You keep me accountable to it. Can you pick up the pizza? It should be done now. I think there's like five of them and then a small bowl. And we're going to be upstairs in the room on the left.
Okay.
If you can do that. It was ready at 12, so it should be ready. Miss Betty, how are you?
All right, John, and you?
I'm doing well. Good to see you. Lord bless you. How's Bennett?
He's doing okay. He's on oxygen all the time now, but he's adapting to it real well. And
well, good.
Okay. Martin's talking to you.
He's You want this before I let you undo it. There you go, sir. Thank you.
Thank you.
As always.
Where does the time go?
That's your 20-minute intros.